Song service. I heard in my brain that we weren't having it, so forgive me for missing that.
It went out on the email, but there was no song service, so that was my fault. I told you there
was no song. Oh, okay.
It was on the email.
It was
on
the email. It was fully dictated.
We're going to have a good time tonight, I can tell. Yes, seek to bring forth my Zion. That is something that I want to touch upon tonight, and there's an inverse to that, those who fight against Zion. So the good side is seek to bring forth Zion, and the bad side is fighting against Zion. And what does that mean? So that is the topic tonight. I did teach this morning, or preach, whatever, this morning at Akasani, and it was the same sermon, but obviously there'll be different aspects as I go through as I proceed tonight. So I'm going to begin the blessing. First Nephi, in the third chapter, this is where we find it. In 187, it says, "And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, and there's two things before I go on beyond this. It says, at that day, we're going to try to circle our wagons and try to figure out what period of time we're talking about here. Because when you read there in 1 Nephi in the third chapter in 187, you find that it's talking about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. So that day is the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. That's when we are to seek to bring forth Zion, because we'll have the fullness of the gospel and the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved. So there's those different aspects concerning this. What are they talking about? It's talking about the establishment of the church, at the restored church. We know that Christ had come and he established his church in the flesh, and it proceeded for a period of time, and then it fell away. And there we know is the apostasy or the dark ages, the world knows. And then we know that the restoration took place. And why do we know it? It's because of, one, the Book of Mormon, and the revelations that were fulfilled concerning it. And we were given the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the ability to give the gift and become, through that power and gift of the Holy Ghost, and so that we shall be saved in that everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. I like this, where it lays it out pretty clear. You endure to the end, you're going to be lifted up at the last day, and then you shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. That is that part of Zion. Seeking those things of Zion in our day. 2 Nephi 6:1. "And now, my beloved brethren, I have read these things that ye might know concerning the covenants of the Lord." So we, let me finish the statement, and then I'll go into what he read. So he said, "The covenants of the Lord that he hath covenanted with" who? "With all the house of Israel." So what he had read was his brother's word, his prophecies, and that was Jacob. And it was in the fifth chapter. And Jacob had covered Isaiah 49, 22 through 23, and he explained it. And it had to do with setting up the standard, God's standard, among the Gentiles. And then in Isaiah, he read in 49, 24 through 26, and he explained that as well. "All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior." And so it was bringing the two records together and going out into the world. And then Isaiah 50, Christ Israel. This is where the Lord is speaking directly to Israel through his prophet. And you know, he's kind of chasing him. And he says, whom have I sold you? And there's another part in there that says, you know, that he had turned his back on them for a little while as a husband to a wife. And then he went through, it's the whole chapter of Isaiah, and he's speaking directly to Israel. And then in 51, he then tries to lift them up and he says, look to Abraham and the covenant, because it's going to be fulfilled in your time. And what he was pointing to is being restored to their homelands. And then Isaiah 52, 1 and 2, that was at the very end of the fifth chapter, he says, shake thyself from the dust. Wake up and listen to me. There's some good things that'll happen to come. So that is basically what he's speaking of when he read those things, and then which have everything to do with the covenant and for all the house of Israel. And now, in verse 2 of that same chapter in 2 Nephi, it says that he has spoken unto the Jews by the mouth of his holy prophets, even from the beginning, down from generation to generation, until the time cometh that they shall be restored to the true church and fold of God. That, my friends, is seek to bring forth Zion. That is, if you fight against Zion or God concerning this plan that he has to unfold, it's not going to go well with you. This is his plan and this dispensation of time for his bride that holds both these records, as we read in Ezekiel 37. There'll be one in their hand before their eyes, Israel, and anyone else who chooses to listen. It's important to understand that. And so I like those words because it says the true church and the fold of God. Okay? So you find long time ago, prior to Abraham's time, you had the Melchizedek priesthood, and that priesthood had been working with all the people in that area. If you remember the land of Canaan, when the Lord brought Abraham up to the land to look at it, he said, not now, it's not ready yet, basically. It's not time yet. And they weren't fully ripe yet to be destroyed, to have their land taken from them. Well, that meant that they had been being taught, and God was giving him space of time to repent. No different than other places in the Old Testament you read the same kind of things, where he gives nations time to repent. But anyhow, so you find that then through Abraham, and then you get to Jacob, and that's when, you know, they go into Egypt for 400 years, and then Moses rises up, and then he starts a new, not a new covenant, but restores a church. It's the Mosaic law. So the old law is set aside, and now you have the new law. Okay, and that goes on with the covenant people all the way up until the time that Christ comes. Then when Christ comes, he says, he tells them, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He made it plain that he was there for Israel to try to help them to see what God is endeavoring to do for them. And that he was going to do the very same thing that he did with Moses with Israel. Because why? Because Moses said there's going to be a prophet that's going to come forth. He's going to be like me. You need to listen to him because he's going to give you the things that you need to know and understand. But they couldn't see it. So what happened? So we know that the Apostle Paul was called to do a work among the Gentile nations. He was the one that was basically fighting against Zion at that time. But the Lord saw within his heart and said, I'm going to use you and show you that the kind of trials I'm going to go through, and you're going to be that I went through, and you're going to get to do the same thing, but you're going to help me with this plan that I have. And so that's where the new true church began at that time, when the Holy Spirit, not at Paul's time, but during the disciples, when the Holy Spirit rested upon on the day of Jubilee there in Jerusalem, and when they were all speaking in different languages, but they all understood themselves as they spoke, it was a sign. And that was what, you know, when Christ went to the disciples when they were up in the upper chamber after his death, and they were afraid and didn't know what to do, and he walks in, he says, come here, I am here, come feel me, touch me, know that I've been raised, I want to call you, get ready, I'm going to give you the promise that we find in John in the 14th chapter, and then you will have power to give the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was the beginning of these slides. That was part of the promise of the church in our day and time. It was the same back then. So in verse 3 it says, and when they shall be gathered home to the lands of their inheritance, shall be established in all their lands of promise. So those first three verses there that Nephi puts in there, he gives you a picture of Zion, the promoting of it, and what it's going to entail. And you can read Jacob and his understandings. He does bring out good understanding of some of the things that Isaiah was talking about for our time. And then to understand that this restoration of Israel was going to begin. And so, can anybody think of where maybe we have started that process outside of the Gentile nations? Anybody got an idea? It happened in 1953. What happened in 1953?
I was born.
You were born! Hallelujah! Well, in 1953, our dear brother Don McIndoe had gone down to Yucatan, and they had baptized a bunch of people, and they formed a church. And that fulfilled the prophecies that you find in 3 Nephi in the 9th chapter. When you see these things, know that you are going to be restored to your lands and restored to the true church. It's important. Those things have happened in our dispensation of time. So that was the first one. So there's been two other ones that have been restored of Israel. And all three of these are spoken about in Jacob, the book of Jacob, concerning Zenos' prophecy. And those other two, and they came in around 1999, or if it was 1999, was Africa, when they came to us and they wanted to know more about the gospel. And that's when our brothers went there to Africa. And then we find out that they truly believe they're part of Israel. And now things are starting to click with what was prophesied and what is being fulfilled. And guess what? Right on its heels was the Philippines. And guess what? They have a tie with Israel. They believe that they're part of Israel. There is evidence on that island. They have ancient Hebrew writings in the rock formations and where there's a waterfall, and they've got a history there where they believe they're a part of Israel. And I have to agree with them, because it fulfills the final plantings being brought back, that branch that was going to be brought back into the mother tree. That's what that Zenos' prophecy is. And we can see how all those places flourished, and they're flourishing today. There's a purpose behind it. Isaiah 28, 16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." So what is he talking about? Is he talking about a building? What's he talking about? Any idea? I think our brother preached a little bit about it this morning. His whole subject was about it. It's talking about Jesus Christ. "He that believeth shall not make haste." I want to explain what that wording, it's not something that we would use. "He that believeth shall not make haste." What does that mean? Okay, it's something visual. It's right up my alley. I love it. So you see, you have a stone, a tried stone. Okay, we know that Christ came. He did what? He suffered in the flesh, right? He was tried. And he passed. And he became a precious stone. He was resurrected. And now he became a sure foundation for us to stand upon. So, "He that believeth shall not make haste." What that means is, those who have faith, good faith, they stand on the words of Christ. They keep their eyes focused on Christ. When these terrible, terrible things come in this world and buffet us, maybe sometimes we bring it on our own, sometimes we don't, whatever. No matter what Satan does to throw at you, you are firm in your belief in Christ that he will keep you safe. Okay? But what happens if you start doubting? That wind is going and you're standing on that rock and you're trying to hang on and now you're starting to doubt. Do I have enough strength? What am I going to do? And then pretty soon, you get the surge and say, "I got to find someplace else to go." That's what it's saying. Someone who does not endure, it says, "He that believeth shall not make haste," will not run away, will not back away from the faith that they have. They will stand firm. But others who are weak in the faith, who do not trust in Christ, do not trust in the covenant, and allow the Spirit to work with them in their lives, they will get anxious, they will fall away, run away to some other place so they can feel good and comforted. That's what that means. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. So the building blocks of Zion in Ephesians, like I said, Paul was speaking to the Jews at that time, as well as the Christian Jews, as well as some non-Christian Jews, trying to convert them. But also he was mainly speaking to the Gentiles and says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So he's talking to the Gentiles. Okay, now you're going to be a fellow citizen of what used to be in this environment here. It was the house of Israel, the covenant people. But now you're going to be a part of them, a fellow citizen, and a household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And that is the picture, okay? So we know that, okay, so we went from the Melchizedek priesthood that was working with all the children of men at that time, from Noah or whatever. Then God chose Abraham, saying, "Hey, we're going to do something new, and I've chosen you. I'm making the covenant with you. You're not making it with me. I'm making it with you. And your seed is going to be the one I'm choosing to do this work for me." And so now the prophecy where Christ comes, there's this new covenant in that sense, this new work. And it's based on the apostles and the prophets. A new church, the true church. Okay? And so we come here, and this is a good picture of the world and all its people, right? And we have in America, there's a foundation there of the Church of Christ. We have it also in Central America and South America. Then we have over in Africa and the Philippines. It looks like it's strategically placed throughout the world in that sense, right? But we're talking about the body of Christ right now. I don't want to leave this slide yet, because there's some other aspects I need to kind of point out. So, how many people here believe that all he's working with is Israel and us? Good. I'm glad I didn't see any hands. Out of all these people, God's Spirit is working with every one of them as best he can. Some of them, they're rejecting that. Some of them, they're accepting it. But the important part there is, let us understand how he's working with them. We know in Moroni, in the 7th chapter, verse 14, we find that Moroni speaks and he says, you know, and he's talking about how to judge. And he says, it's really easy. We were given, all of us, were given the Spirit of Christ to know good and evil. Those two things, be able to discern that. Where did that come from? Right from Genesis, you can read it. In the garden, right? When they partook of the apple, and now they say, what did they say? They said, they become like gods, because they know good and evil. The Spirit of Christ, it's something that works within the children of men if they apply their faith. Okay? The Holy Spirit is another comforter that Christ said he was going to pray for. And it has a totally different job. And I'll cover that in a few. So what I'm saying is, no different than throughout the dispensations of time, way back from Noah's days, after the flood and the destruction there, and eight souls were saved, God worked with the children of men, and then he brought in that covenant through Abraham, and now through Christ, to do one thing, to redeem the children of men from the fall. Redemption. And to lay out the groundwork as what salvation, how do you obtain salvation to be part of that kingdom of God? And so we have evidence of our day where we know that we have, like I just read a book, and I know Jay had read a book about the five Muslim nations, that Christ himself has been appearing to individuals. And they've been converted to Christ, and they go underground because they know if any one of those people over there know, their heads are lobbed off, and some of them are. That's how much that they have been converted. Are we going to say that they have no life in Christ? I don't think so. What did Alma say when he was talking to him? What happens after death? What did he say? When you die, where does your spirit go? It returns to the God that created you, right? And then what happens? Now this spirit is before Christ, because he created us. There's a judgment. You'll enter into paradise, or you'll enter into outer darkness. That's it. But what's the criteria for going into outer darkness? That they had no part nor portion of that Spirit of Christ in them. Okay? That's an important thing to think about, right? So, we know that God is working with him, but he has a bride, and we have a mission. Seek the things of Zion. And that work that God gave us to do in these last days. And to call as many who would want to come to join us in that labor with all our mights. And what's going on here? This thing, I must have touched something. There we go. Okay, another building blocks of Zion, Ephesians 2:21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So as we have our brothers and sisters in the different areas, we find that this holy temple is the Spirit in us. And those are the building blocks to build that temple. It's not a physical temple. It's a spiritual temple among those who have made that covenant with them, with Christ, through that gate and means by which he is so ordained for us to do. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so we have a baptism here. That's the first step. Well, repentance is the first step. And then understanding the things of Christ through the Spirit of Christ. Now you want to have a closer relationship with Christ. You want him to be with you, within you, constantly. That's that promise that that Christ said, I will pray to the Father for another comforter. He will abide in you. Here it is. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, what is he going to do that's different than to know good and evil? Over here, the Spirit of Christ that we read in Moroni in the 7th chapter. Well, he'll teach you all things. So as you grow, as you become part of the gospel, part of that covenant, let's put it that way, part of that covenant, you've entered into the waters of baptism, you received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and now you are going on to perfection, as Paul talks. And so you're reading your scriptures, you're praying, you're seeking those things, you want to understand more, you come to church, you do those things to help you to understand the things of God and what he has for you in your life and what he wants you to do for him, right? So that Comforter is an abiding Comforter. He's going to teach you all things. And he's going to bring all things to your remembrance. And I'll tell you what, I need that. Because when my wife's not with me, I forget a lot of things, right? Not to be funny, it's true. The Spirit will bring to you those things that you had read and studied and considered. And it will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And see, Christ was speaking to his disciples. Think about it. He was teaching and preaching and walking with them all through Judea. And some of them, you know, they were trying to keep it written down as best they could. As we know, we have the Gospels. But that's a lot of stuff to remember, all those different things, right? But Christ said, I'm going to help you to remember by my Spirit. The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, so you can go out and teach. So I show here where one is that were baptized are being laid on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that's another thing people forget. You know, other churches say, "Well, we don't need baptism," or "No, I have the Holy Ghost." Well, how did you get it? Well, I said a prayer or whatever, and I received Christ as my Savior, and I have the Holy Ghost. Well, I don't remember reading that in Acts in the 8th chapter, when there was a couple of people who had been baptized, and when the disciples came there and they said, "Have you heard of the Holy Ghost?" "No, we haven't even heard nothing about this Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? We were baptized." Well, there's more to the story. And so they told him about the Holy Ghost, that it only comes through the laying on of hands. And so they did that. They laid on of hands, and the gift of the Holy Ghost was given to those recipients, and it was an outward display of the Spirit, in the sense of they knew and understand the power there. And there was this one guy standing over there watching the whole thing, a guy named Simon. He's, whoa, wait a minute, I want that. Here, I'll give you, I got some money, can I buy this? And Peter said, time out, guy. You better watch it. You're damned if you don't change. You better repent. So they had the example right there in the 8th chapter of Acts. The only way that you can receive it is through the laying on of hands. They shouldn't be ignorant, but because they listen to whoever's preaching to them or whatever, and they don't care about reading the scriptures and truly looking at the scriptures and growing and allowing the Spirit of God to help you to understand those things, they miss those things. But, you know, thanks to our Heavenly Father, I live in a day and a period of time that the Book of Mormon is pretty plain. You can go over to Moroni in the, what, 3rd, 4th chapter of Moroni, and you could see those ordinances very plainly. And the prophecies tell you about that, that beautiful gift that is to come. Christ himself tells you that. So now we have the mortar, the building blocks is on the mortar, 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No different than that beautiful covenant that God made with Abraham. I'm with you, don't worry about it. Or Joshua, when Joshua, once Moses had died, you know, the Lord gave Joshua assurance, I'm going to be with you. You go in and now you subdue the land that I've given, that I promised Abraham. It is now time. Go in there and do it. Don't worry about anything that's going to happen. I've got your back. And the very first place they went was a very big encampment of a city that was a high-walled city. That they came to the very first thing, and that's where you read about it in the scripture concerning what took place there as well. Jericho, the walls came tumbling down, and all they did was march around those great walls 7 times and blow their horns. By the power of God, that wall fell down. And they found the evidence of that already in archaeology. But anyhow, that's the power of God. And that's what his promise is to each of us. We can have that same power behind us in the sense of according to our faith and our need at that time. So in Alma, in the 16th chapter, with more of the mortar, chapter 16, verse 235, and this I know because the Lord has said he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. And you can see it in Mosiah 182 and Helaman 259 as well. So now we go back to Romans in the 12th chapter. This is the whole book of Romans is a very good book to read and to digest and to really look on a personal level, looking in the mirror and reading Romans. It'll help you a lot with your spirituality, because Paul lays it out pretty good for them there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. You've been redeemed through the power of Christ in his resurrection. And now you are part of that covenant, that bond. And no different in the Mosaic law, they had to continue to offer gifts on a regular basis. Well, this is a living sacrifice, something that it goes to putting to death the things of the world that isn't necessary in your life. That's one of those parts, right? always understanding, trying to figure out what God would have you to do in your life as you grow. You have your find a husband or a wife. What are you going to do for work? Having children, raising them, all those things he's going to help you with. But in all that, you're going to have to sacrifice self, which is holy and acceptable unto God. And it's our reasonable service. And sometimes that becomes very hard for us, because Satan can really tempt us and we end up doing stupid stuff. But praise be to God that we have a God to go to and a Christ that we can receive forgiveness and to be able to have the strength to put to death those things that so easily beset us. No different than Nephi speaking about his sins. Oh, wretched man that I am. And all the good things that he had done, but he still knew that it was through the power of Christ that he was able to do those things and not himself. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one another. And there we are. So we have up at the top, your top left is Don and Jim and Yucatan. Over straight across from there, it's my wife and I, and we're in Mombasa among our people in Africa. Then over left bottom is in the Philippines. And then over to the right there is those in New York. And I found that. I wanted to put it in there because I was preaching to them. That was when we attended one of the reunions there. But really, when you look at this, this is a microcosm of the body of Christ. Members in particular. Building that temple. We all have that spirit. We've all made that covenant with the Lord. Those who were old enough to do so. So in 1 Peter 2:4, our calling, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Yea, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's what I showed you, that spiritual house. Individuals, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Remember those words. Sons and daughters of God. Led by the Spirit. He claims you. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ through that covenant that we made with him through baptism. If so be that we suffer with him, remember those sacrifices that was reading in at the beginning here in Romans, that we may also that we may be also glorified together, all working together in that common bond. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I think about the brother Jared when he saw Christ stand before him. He saw his finger first, and then Christ revealed himself completely. And he saw him as if he would have been in the flesh. And he knew he looked like him. And in the beginning, God made man and woman. We look like our God. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I hope and pray I look to that day to have that opportunity to return to my God and behold him. Keep that always in your thoughts. It'll help you in your life. I know this is a representation, but always keep your eyes on Christ and remember the covenant, if you've made a covenant with him, and the beautiful things that as you apply your faith, what he'll do for you and with you in your life for the cause of Zion. So may God bless each one of you in that endeavor. That's my message tonight.